a few weeks ago, I wrote a blog post, and I don't often talk about my blog from the pulpit, but I thought that this blog post was appropriate. I wrote a blog post entitled, "The Gospel According to Marcel Duchamp." See, Duchamp was a 20th century French artist that lived in a time when all things were being questioned. Society was questioning whether there was a God, and society was trying to free themselves from the God of the Bible. And they were questioning things like, what is society? What is the purpose of anything? And they were questioning all things, even the actual existence of man, whether man truly existed. And in this time of cultural upheaval, I think that Duchamp really expressed this questioning best when he designed a quote-unquote piece of art entitled Fountain. And Fountain, if any of you have seen it, is nothing more than a urinal turned upside down and signed, called art, called to express the cries of society that are questioning all things. See, people question purpose, don't they? People press this question of meaning and purpose, and each generation must be faced with these questions of what is the purpose, what is the point. Today we are going to open this ancient book for the first time together, the book of Ecclesiastes. And in these first 11 verses that we have read together, we see something of these same questions that were asked. When the 20th century started and Duchamp made this famous piece of artwork and all of society is questioning purpose, we thought we were so innovative as a people. And yet here we have a book that was written 1,000 years before Christ ever set foot on the planet, with these same questions that are haunting man, these same questions that have haunted men since the beginning of time. Today we begin this book of Ecclesiastes, and we will be looking at these first 11 verses, and we will be asking this question, the same question that Solomon puts forth. What shall a man gain by all of his toil? It's the question he's asking. We begin with some background. Right in the first verse, the author identifies himself. He calls himself the preacher. This word can also be translated as the teacher, the preacher or the teacher. And I will go back and forth as to how I will address him. This teacher also identifies himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So we understand from that this preacher or this teacher, he is none other than Solomon, who is stepping outside of his role as king, and he's speaking of lessons that he's learned as an older man, giving lessons to us. Lessons to us that he wants to hear. Lessons that he has had to experience. And he's saying to us that in this book, there are two world views. There is the world view that is under the sun, this world view that is life without God. And here is what that world view looks like. There's also this worldview that says that God is the authority to whom I must submit. And he gives us that worldview as well. So as an old man, Solomon, believing that it is important for him to get this book in writing, because he doesn't want us to make the same mistakes. You see, we're all faced with these questions that life puts before us. Should we live and follow our heart? Should we follow our dreams and live this life under the sun? Or should we live in submission to God and live a life that exemplifies man's chief end? Today, Solomon begins with telling us that all is vanity. All is vanity. The word vanity, the way that we understand the word is that vanity is that thing that is self-absorbed, something for me, something that I do for myself. You know, I sit in front of the mirror, and some people call that the vanity, right? You sit there and you change your unibrow into two eyebrows, and you do all of those things that seem vain, those things that really don't make that big of a deal. But that's not what Solomon is. It's not how Solomon is using the word. He's using the word vanity to mean meaningless, without purpose. You look around and you say, he says, all is vanity. All is meaningless. All is without purpose. That is what he is seeing as he looks around to all of the toiling and the working and the seeking after things. He says, life under the sun, it seems to be meaningless. This is verses 2 and 3. The word vanity in our text, the Hebrew word, can also be translated as meaningless, as vapor, as smoke, as futility, or nothingness. It seems as though our teacher has experienced something as to what life is like. If he chooses this path, if I choose this path to live this way, it's meaningless. The teacher begins this book with an observation. He begins with his thesis in verse 3. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What he's saying is look at your work, look at your goals, look at what you do, look at your toils. And if God is not the center of those, if God in Jesus Christ is not the center of all of that work, it's nothing. It's meaningless. Now you may say, Pastor, I don't even see God in that verse, and somehow you managed to twist him in there. Where is God in that verse? We see the phrase under the sun. Under the sun is a Hebrew way of saying anything that is on earth, anything that is earthly. The Puritans would use the term earthly mindedness. When we're focused on what is here, what is below the sun, that which is the opposite of under the sun would be above the sun. That which is heavenly minded. That which has God as the center, Christ as the center of what we see. And here Solomon says, life under the sun. Life focused on each other. Life focused on the earth. The things of this earth. That is meaningless. And then he uses the word gain. He asks that question, what is the gain? You see, gain is a commercial word. It's a word from the marketplace. He's saying, what is the profit? What do you profit by all of your work and all of your toil? As you invest all of your energy and your time and your life and your talents into this world, when it comes to payday, what does the check have on it? Zero. Nothing. Meaninglessness. Let's follow our teacher into his observations. Let's listen to the wisdom that he gives to us as he opens our ears and our eyes to what this world outside of God has to offer. The first thing that our teacher tells us is of the vapors of the cycles of life. The vapors of the cycles of life. Now I'm choosing the word vapor here because I like the imagery that it portrays. We're very visual people here, aren't we? We like to be able to visualize something. And the imagery here is that of vapor. One professor that I was reading, he said that in his seminary class, he did something that I don't think would happen at Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, and I don't think it would happen at Puritan Reformed Seminary, but what he does in his seminary class is he pulls out a cigar and he unwraps the cellophane, he cuts it and lights it, and he challenges his students to catch the smoke. He says, take the smoke in your hands, hold the smoke. Of course, they can't do that. It's vapor. It's nothing. And then he challenges them to watch as that smoke just disappears into the air. And that's what Solomon essentially is saying to us. This is the imagery that our teacher is using. The cycles of life, they're like vapor. They're like smoke. And when we're focused on the cycles of life, as we're observing the cycles of life from the view of this world, we gain nothing. He says in verses 4 through 7, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. So our teacher here is calling us to observe the cycles of life. Observe the cycles, and without God at the center of those cycles, it just appears to be vain. We look at the generations of this life, and he says they go and they come. They go and they come, and all that remains the same is the earth. We see, he says in our text, the earth remains forever. And all sorts of people, their theological red flags go up and they say, what is he talking about here? What he's saying is that the stage of this life doesn't change. But the characters come and go. Characters go and characters come. And what remains is that stage on which those characters perform. Then he observes that nature is constantly moving, but it appears as though it is not going anywhere. He says the wind blows south and the wind blows north, and he gives this idea of a circuit, meaning it has this place that it's always constantly going and going and going and not getting anywhere. And he mentions the sun, it rises and it sets and it rises and it sets. And the word that he uses we see as hasten in our text. The Hebrew for that is pants. It's as if the sun is panting along, doing the same thing over and over and over and over. And it's panting and groaning and getting nowhere. And he says, look at the water. Talks about the rivers and the streams. And they flow forever into the rivers and the streams. They're not getting anywhere. One professor notes, everything seems to be in a rut. Where is the progress? Where is the profit? Friends, look around you. This is the world view. This is life without Christ at the center. And it's depressing, isn't it? The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the wind goes north, the wind goes south. It's like when you go to one of those parks for children and you see the little train that kids can ride on and it's just going in a circle. It's going nowhere, doing nothing. And Solomon says, life outside of God in the Messiah is just that. It's cycles of nothing. And then our teacher goes on to show us the vapors of the experiences of this life. He's shown us the cycles of nature and how they are just vapors. They're nothing. They're just going away. And then he moves on to the experiences of this life. And that's seen in verse 8. He says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. He shows us that the experiences of this life are in vain when we see the world through this worldview. He says, all things are full of weariness. Another way to translate that would be, all things are full of labor. All things make you work. Even the most enjoyable things in this life are weary, are full of weary, are full of labor. Mondays come and Mondays go, and life is filled with labor. Charles Bridges notes, every step of advance shows more clearly the weary land. All things, even the most cheerful of exercises, are full of labor. What therefore brings toil brings additional proof that all is vanity. Friends, outside of Christ, we see nothing but a vapor from this life. Nothing but weariness. We see life lived in vain when one is living focused on oneself. When one is focused on self and satisfying self, it's nothing. And that's our experience as well. We chase after experiences and we have to have new things and we try to fill that void with all sorts of things and experiences and relationships. And what we realize is nothing satisfies us outside of Christ. And if that wasn't bad enough, the preacher makes us reflect on an even more personal level. He takes it from that outward experience of work and of labor and of toil and focusing on nature and focusing on generations, and He turns it into our own hearts. He turns it right towards us. He says, when you take inventory of your life, if you are forced to face the facts of what life is like outside of a life fulfilled by the Messiah, you cannot even utter it. It's the end of verse 8. It says, you can't even utter it. Look around to the world without Christ at the center, and all we see is hopelessness. Hopelessness that we cannot even speak about. If we think about some of the recent tragedies in our time, think about the earthquake in Haiti, or if we think about 9/11, or if we think about the Columbine shootings, without having Christ at the center to properly interpret those things, we just stand speechless. Nothing that we can say. Then the preacher zooms in on our eyes, and He zooms in on our ears, and He stops us. The preacher says, what is the purpose of what you see? What is the purpose of what you hear? We talk about our young people and how our young people are part of a generation that are just bombarded with information and bombarded with technology. But here the preacher says, that's not different. We've always been bombarded with information and technology, and we are not able to properly interpret that information without a proper view of who we are. Every thought, every image, every sound that comes into our mind, we're saying, what is the purpose? And the preacher here is saying, when you see life through this worldview, the purpose is nothing. There is no purpose. The world is on this constant search for purpose and on this constant search for fulfillment. And it finds vanity. Yesterday, we were in Glendale and we were going to go to Old Navy because they were offering sandals for $1. And we got to Old Navy on Brand Street, and there was a line that went around the block. And there was a man there letting a few people in at a time to save $2. We didn't go. People looking for purpose. When the new iPhone came out, we were on Colorado in Old Pasadena. And the same experience at the Apple store. People lined up around the corner, searching for purpose, searching for anything that would fill that need, searching for something that would help us to interpret what we see and what we hear. Because we are constantly bombarded with imagery and with hearing and with sounds. And Solomon says, it's all meaningless. Think of all the messages that you passed on your way to worship this morning. All of the billboards, those of you who came from the South, think of all the billboards that you cross and as you go by, as you come through Los Angeles. So many images telling us to find fulfillment. The preacher says, it's meaningless. The search for new and the search for exciting, it's weary. And we try to capture that smoke that we have talked about. As we try to capture that smoke, it goes through our hands. It's a vapor. Friends, it's important to let this worldview sink in. It's important to realize that much of the world is living for this. Living for nothing. Living so that they can die and another generation take their place. Solomon wants to drive that home to us. So he moves from the vapors of experience to the vapors of memory. The vapors of the memories of this life. The preacher says, what has been will be, and what has been done will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Friends, as the one who is under the sun considers this life, at some point they must be faced with this fact that there is nothing new. All that has been done will be done again. One pastor said, if you think that you are going to make an indelible mark on the sands of time, you are going to be disappointed. Any footprints or impressions that you make have been already made by others. But the tide has washed them away, just as they will wash yours away. And this is the reality of life under the sun. You know, that really spoke to me. Because what one of my favorite things to do with my family is to walk on the sands of the Pacific at Santa Monica. And I always try to write something. In my mind, I think that if I can write some message to my church family in Grand Rapids and then send it as a text message, maybe they'll just get really jealous because I live here. And I always try to scroll something down and it never works. Because the tides come and they eat the message away. You know, the only place you can write is that place between the dry sand and between the water. The water comes. My challenge to you would be to write. To go to the beach. Go and write. Go write a message to yourself. Maybe just write the word purpose. Or if you're old school, write chief end. And watch the waters take it away. Because without Christ at the center, without a proper understanding of purpose, without a proper understanding of chief end, it's nothing. it goes away. So it is with life under the sun. The preacher says there will be no remembrance of former things, and there will be no remembrance of things to come. You see, we're so short-sighted, aren't we? We forget. Solomon says it's part of life under the sun. We are short-sighted. As I was meditating on this short-sightedness and on this fact that generations go and generations come, I asked myself if I could remember the four names of my great-grandparents. Just four names. I couldn't do it. People that had meant so much to my parents, as their grandparents growing up, me as their child, no idea. And there will come a day when my children's children will not remember my name, and they will not remember my wife's name. Because that is part of the reality of life under the sun. There is no remembrance of former things. There's a story by John Updike called Pigeon Feathers. I don't know if you've read Pigeon Feathers, but it's a short story. And in that short story, the main character asks his liberal, modernist, Lutheran pastor what heaven will be like. And the pastor responds that, well, heaven is being remembered by those who come after you. The boy was disturbed by this. He says, who's going to remember me when I'm gone? And the pastor appeals to Abraham Lincoln and says, well, people remember Abraham Lincoln. That feeling, that thought is like heaven. And the boy, with more wisdom than his pastor and a better understanding of the scriptures, says, but I'm not Abraham Lincoln. He understood that he would be forgotten, the vapors of the memories of this life. This life without God, this life under the sun. Will you be remembered in this life if you are living under the sun? No. We will all be forgotten if we are living under the sun. You may think, this is not why I came here today. I did not come to be depressed on the Lord's Day. But the question is there hope? Is this truly all that there is? Is this worldview that Solomon puts out before us, is this all that there is? Is this the only hope that we have? That nature goes on doing nothing, and we'll go on doing nothing, and we'll die, and we'll be forgotten and put in the grave. Is that our only hope? No. This is life under the sun. But the scriptures tell us of a different way, don't they? In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work toil of the Lord, knowing that your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Friends, there is another world view. And this worldview is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only if we have put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross are we able to claim what Paul is saying. Our labors are not in vain, says Paul. It is this contrast between life under the sun and life in the sun, contrasting what our life would be without Christ and what our life can be in Christ. The preacher has told us what life is like outside of Christ. The scriptures also tell us what our life can be like when we are in the sun. Each of these points that Solomon has made have counterpoints in Jesus Christ. And these counterpoints are only for those who have put their faith in the finished work of Christ. Solomon tells us that a life outside of this worldview, a life under the sun, includes all of nature just as vapor and toiling and panting along. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all the creation groans. The creation groans, waiting for that redemption in Christ. So that worldview, life under the sun versus life in the sun. Even the creation has those worldviews. There is a view that we can look on the world and say, this is nothing. All of that beauty, all of those mountains, all of that is nothing. But there is a view that says that we can look and know that those mountains groan. They groan for full redemption in Christ. Solomon told us that life under the sun, that our experiences are as vapors. They're nothing. Yet the scriptures tell us that Christ is making all things new. We can be a new creation. And yet that promise as well is only for those who are in Christ. Solomon shares that worldview that says, all of generations go and generations come, and you will not be remembered. And yet, the scriptures put forth the hope that we will be remembered. Both the Psalms and the New Testament, the Psalm says, O Lord, my Maker, think on me. We will be remembered if we are in Christ. We also know that there is a book, the book of life, where the names of those who have put their faith in Christ are recorded for all eternity. And at the end of time, that book will be opened up and the name of the saints revealed. What a different worldview than the worldview that says we die and will never be thought of again. This worldview of life under the sun was seen in Luke 12 as we read Luke 12 today. The story of a man who is caught up in that worldview of vapors and meaninglessness and nothingness and just living for himself, living for that self-fulfillment. He's got abundant crops and doesn't have the place to store those crops. So he tears down his barn and he builds bigger barns and he fills the barns with crops. And I love the part that where he says, "And I'll say to my soul, soul?" And then he just lives his life. And God says, "You fool. Your life today will be required of you." Laboring in vain. Laboring in vain. Smoke. Vapor. Just like that, he's gone. And what's left of his legacy? You think, well, you know, he's a wealthy man. He left somebody barns and crops. Really what he left was a story that says this man worked, get these barns built, and then he died. He worked for nothing. And the scriptures call us to work for something. Paul says, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Friends, the opening of this book of Ecclesiastes, this book that, for whatever reason, preachers seem to shun, it comes as a warning to the church. We can live our lives and we can do our things and we can be toiling and working and doing all of these things, working towards things that only belong to this realm. That labor is in vain if it's not done unto the Lord. You know, you may think, but we're the church. This isn't our worldview. This really has very little to do with us because we understand the things of God. We have the Bible. We have a good heritage. We're reformed. So how does this even apply to us? This world view is not ours. Now I would ask you to remember who wrote this book. Who was it that experienced this world view? Wasn't some heathen swinging from a rope in a tree. It was Solomon. It was one who grew up in the church. One who was raised singing the Psalms. One who was raised going to temple. One who was raised with a father who is called a man after God's own heart. And yet, how did Solomon choose to live? Part of his life is this worldview, isn't it? Part of this life is Solomon living under the sun, living it up, trying to experience life to its fullest. It comes as a warning to the church because it was written by one of our own. It was not written by some heathen. It was written by one of our own children. Life under the sun. Compare these two views. Because we're either in one or the other. Solomon doesn't say, here's what I experienced and I threw a little religion in on the side. He says, here's the life I lived and it was all in vain. It was nothing. It was worthless and meaningless. And he separates himself from it. He says it's all smoke. Vanity. Then I saw in my dream that when they were come out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them. And the name of that town is Vanity. And that town has a fair that is kept, Vanity Fair. And they keep it all year long. It bears the name Vanity Fair because the town where it is kept is lighter than vanity. And also because all that is sold there or that comes thither is vanity. This fair is no newly erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. Friends, what does a man gain by all his toil at life under the sun? Nothing. Amen. Lord, as we have opened up this very sober book this morning, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from vanity. You would keep us from that fair called Vanity Fair. Lord, let us find our hope, our purpose, our chief end only in Jesus Christ, the one who is able to satisfy us, the one who is able to forgive sins and truly give fulfillment and meaning and purpose in life. Amen.